Hi, this is David Alsobrook. Welcome to the April 2012 Message of the Month. This month we're going to go into something that I've never spoken of, part of it I've never spoken of before, something that has come about as a result of digging into the Aramaic and have discovered the great stigma that Jesus the boy grew up with and how it affected his family, his mother, and how that Jesus overcame even as a child. I believe you're going to learn some beautiful things about our Lord, and your love for him will deepen even more as a result of studying this message with me. Abba, we thank you in the name of Yeshua Mishnah for this wonderful privilege of coming to you and for coming to each other through this Message of the Month ministry. I ask that the ear of this listener will be opened and the heart will be opened for deeper appreciation of our wonderful Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua Mishnah, Jesus Christ. And we give you all the praise and glory in advance. Amen. I'm a little sad that this is my last meeting here at Westside. I've so enjoyed and felt at home here. Just for this time, though, okay? Yeah. Ron, you're going to have to hear from the Lord. Y'all are a beautiful group. Your hearts are knit together in love, and it's beautiful. And it's been so good to see my friends from Foundation Stone. Love you guys. I tell you what. Just wonderful people. Okay, let's go tonight to John chapter 2 and Jesus' very first miracle. John was the last of the apostles to write his gospel. He was already an older man when he wrote it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been written for years. And they're called synoptic by Bible teachers because together with, they give oversight of the chronological and physical location of Jesus' ministry and all of the different things, the Galilean ministry, the Capernaum ministry, and so on. But John, his gospel is unique. He omits many things. For example, the Lord's Supper is not in John, but Jesus washing the feet of his disciples at that time is, and only in John. John gives us only 7 recorded miracles, much fewer than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But each one that he gives points especially to the deity of Jesus Christ. And they are miracles that are not recorded in the other 3 Gospels, whereas we see some miracles in the 3 Gospels that are parallel versions of the same miracle. You don't find that in John. And John presents Jesus in his dialogue, gives us 7 famous I am statements of Jesus. I am the vine, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. I am bread from heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He gives us these famous statements of Jesus being who he was in his core, letting us see beyond the veil of his flesh into the very core of the Logos. Hallelujah. And when John begins writing his gospel, he begins recording it as though it were a diary. The first day this happened, the second day that happened, and now in chapter 2, and on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, something that had happened in chapter 1 is that Jesus, a relatively unknown, what we would call layman, not a priest, not even a prophet, not a teacher, not recognized in any type of ministerial function in Israel, but simply a lowly carpenter, was signaled out by none other than the national prophet, John the Baptist, And John the Baptist, who had constantly told the people, I am not the Messiah, because many people thought he was. But he said, rather, I am what Isaiah prophesied of the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I am the forerunner that Malachi said would announce and herald the Messiah, HaMashiach. That is who I am. John always knew his place. And just the day before this wedding in Cana of Galilee, John had looked and he had seen Jesus and had said, behold the Lamb of God, John 1:29. And he did it again the next day. And then the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now why this is very important is due to the fact of the origins of Jesus' birth were known to all of his family. By family, I mean relatives, relations. And it was known that Joseph had considered divorcing Mary all those decades earlier because she was found to be with child and it wasn't by Joseph. And we all know, and it's familiar to us as Christians, how the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream at night. Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. But they didn't know that. All they knew was Joseph, for some reason, did not put her away. And she had to live, as Simeon had predicted when Jesus was only 8 days old, with a sword piercing through her own soul also, while the thoughts of many hearts were revealed. Simeon was an old, righteous, devout man who came into the temple on the day, the eighth day of Jesus' life, when Jesus was being consecrated to Yahweh with the offering that the poor brought. Two turtle doves or pigeons. That was the offering that the poor brought. No, Joseph was not wealthy, as some are teaching today. And Joseph and Mary were dedicating their firstborn child. Joseph, of course, had nothing to do with the conception of Jesus, but he had been told by God that the child was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And he never consummated the marriage, although they were legally betrothed long before this time. He never consummated his marriage to Mary until after she brought forth her firstborn son. And Simeon was led by the Spirit into the temple because it had been told him by the Spirit that he would not die until he had seen Yahweh's Messiah. And he said, now, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, about that eight-day-old baby boy who had been circumcised and dedicated to Yahweh. Hallelujah. And so Mary and Joseph had his confirmation, had Anna's confirmation during her pregnancy, had Elizabeth's confirmation, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, Elizabeth being a cousin of Mary, who was hiding in the hill country during her gestation period with her son, and she that was barren all of their marriage now had this miraculous conception through union with her husband, Zacharias. And as soon as Mary's voice sounded in Elizabeth's ear, the babe in her womb leaped with joy and was filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the first time John the Baptist recognized Jesus. The next time, you see, is over 30 years later, when John is at the River Jordan and he sees Jesus coming to him. And the Lord had told him while he was out in the desert before the days of his showing forth to the nation of Israel that he would know who the Messiah was because he would see the Holy Spirit descend and remain upon him. And so it was because John saw the Holy Spirit descend and remain upon Jesus that he pointed out and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. No Israelite had ever heard that phrase before. Because when they went to the temple with sacrifice, they tagged the lamb, their lamb, say your name was Mattaniah, and it would read not Mattaniah's lamb, but the lamb of Mattaniah that would be offered on behalf of Mattaniah and so on. Whatever your name was, it was the lamb of you. Well, God had no sin, so he let his lamb take the place of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And two of John's disciples followed Jesus. We read all of this in chapter 1 of John, and we tie that in with all the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke concerning the early life of Christ and so on. And so now we come to this wedding in Cana of Galilee. And we want to read it now, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of, say it with me, the mother of Jesus was there. Now, this is very important, and it is a clue as to what is going on. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were summoned to the wedding. Now, you mustn't think of an American wedding where invitations are sent out to the general public and so on. In the Hebrew custom, a wedding was called a gamos, a wedding feast, G-A-M-O-S, and a gamos or a wedding feast could last a number of days, and it was not held after the wedding ceremony, but the wedding ceremony, what we would call the actual marriage, took place at the conclusion by a rabbi who came to the wedding feast and pronounced it. It was very sweet, and he would say to the young groom, may your wife be as a fruitful field into which you cast your seed, and pray the blessing over the couple and the children that would come forth. And Alfred Eidersheim, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, and in his companion study, Jewish Customs, in the days of Jesus the Messiah, tells us that a gamos or a wedding feast was if there was an aunt of the bride. In other words, it was her sister whose daughter was being married. She was customarily asked to be what we would call the master of ceremonies and the person behind the scenes arranging everything. And that seems to be the position in this particular gamos that the mother of Jesus has, that she is in charge of this wedding feast. She is the one involved, so most likely it is her niece that is actually to be married. Legally, her niece had already been betrothed or espoused to her husband-to-be, and the legal side of the marriage was already done. They had not yet come together, and they would not come together until after the gamos and after the rabbinical blessing had been spoken. And the gamos would last at least for poor families one evening. For other families and for those who had dowries, the feast could last for a number of days. And you had to be summoned and given something to present, so they would know that you were summoned to the gamos. Because there were so many marriages in ancient Israel, if you just showed up and you didn't have a wedding garment, as Jesus tells about in one parable, or something else that had been given to you that they could recognize that you were officially invited, then you were not allowed into the banqueting hall or the wedding feast. Just as Jesus spoke about in Matthew 25, when the bridegroom is coming, and so forth, that's the example of a gamos, a wedding feast. And the reason being is because you could eat very well and never work by, you know, like a party crasher today. Oh, you know, I don't know that guy over there, but he must be at the other side of the family. And the other side of the family, I don't know him, but he must be with the groom side of the family. That never happened in Israel. Remember, these were Jewish people. no criticism there. They made sure that only people who were invited were allowed into the wedding feast. Okay, so knowing that, both Jesus and his disciples were summoned to the wedding. Now, only 2 days earlier, Jesus had been announced as the Lamb of God by the Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, all rolled in one on CNN, NPR, CBS. The whole nation knew it. This was John's great purpose, was to herald HaMashiach, and that he did at the River Jordan just this week. And I am certain that Mary in her heart is saying, oh, thank you, Lord God Almighty, for 30 years. Every time I've been around Aunt Margaret and Uncle Joseph and Cousin Rachel, I've had to endure those long looks down the nose. You see, the Jewish nation prided themselves in virginity prior to marriage. The tokens of virginity spoken of in Deuteronomy were taken by the bride following her wedding night to her parents for proof that they had kept her virtue. They didn't just live together back then. Such a thing would never have been thought of or allowed. And chastity before marriage, fidelity after marriage was highly prized and honored by ancient Israel. So much so that it was like the scarlet letter of Heather Prynne in the Puritanical day of the early United States. If you had fornicated as a young adult and become pregnant out of wedlock, there was a great downlooking and an ostracizing of the young girl. And Mary, when she was visited by the angel Gabriel and told that she had been highly favored of the Lord, told, as Luke went into description to detail it for us in Luke chapter 1, that she would bear the Son of David and that he would rule forever. Mary asked the honest question, how can this be, seeing I know, gnosko, I know not a man? Yes, she was a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, for nothing shall be impossible with God. And Mary answered, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon her. The power of El Elyon, the Most High, overshadowed her. Literally, epischiazo, the word Luke used, enveloped her in a brilliant light. And when the glory and euphoria subsided, Mary was pregnant. Now, you don't have to believe that unless you want to go to heaven. Because your new birth is no less supernatural than his virgin birth. Hallelujah. How many believe what I just said is not a fable, but a fact? Mary was a virgin, and she got pregnant by simply saying, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me, according to your word. And the Holy Ghost came upon her. Hallelujah. And she was impregnated. Well, she told her espoused husband the next time she saw him, guess what, Joe? I have great news. Oh, something wonderful happened the other night. Gabriel came to my bedroom, came to my home, or visited me when I was in prayer. Oh, Gabe, down the street, Gabriel. You know, in the book of Daniel, that Gabriel, the angel. She had to have told him everything, and imagine Joseph's great shock. He just could not believe that God would choose her, even though he had chosen her. Evidently, he had thought she was fine. But that God chose her, did he go for that? No, he was minded to put her away. He didn't want to make a public example and have her stoned, you see. But he was going to put her away privately, divorce her, go through the legal proceeding of divorce, because he knew he was not the daddy. Now, don't you know that must have hurt the tender heart of Mary? Martin Luther supposed she was about 15 years of age when this occurred. The girls in Israel married when they were teenagers, most of them. Don't you imagine it hurt her heart that her own husband did not believe her? Simeon had prophesied, I'll say it again, yea, and a sword shall pierce your own soul also, while the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. Mary was the first person to have the Son of God birthed in her, and the first person to find out that having Jesus birthed in you is not only a supreme blessing, but brings with it supreme challenges, and oftentimes from loved ones who cannot understand what you say, who look at you as though you are crazy. How many in this room tonight can relate? Maybe a dear friend of yours could not understand your new birth experience. Maybe a family member said, well, that's just not the way it happens in our church, that we're not raised to believe it like that. How many had that kind of experience? And a sword pierced through your soul. You had this tremendous joy, but there was also familial pain or friendship pain as a result of having Jesus. Well, Mary had lived with this for 30 years. Everyone in her family, of course, knew the angel story, but most of them were probably like Joseph, who didn't believe it until the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. Hello. And we're not told that that angel went to Aunt Betty and Cousin Elizabeth or Susie or... So you can imagine, because Israel was a strong communal nation at this point in her history, family and relatives, genealogies, all of this was very big. So Mary had had to bear the reproach. In fact, I'd like to give you Mark 6 and verse 3 out of the Aramaic now, if you would turn there, just to show you the way people in Jesus' hometown viewed him, and you will be shocked. I'm going to give it to you out of the Aramaic. Matthew and Mark were first written into Aramaic and then later translated into Greek. And you see that people in Jesus' hometown, when it's been noised abroad, the miracles that are happening through him, and he comes home to Nazareth, they ask a question, don't they? What do they say about Jesus? Is not this the son of Mary? Do you see that? Is that what it says? Well, excuse me? What translation? Did someone happen to hear one? Okay, did it say son? Mary's son? Is not this Mary's son? That's not what it says in the Aramaic. In the Greek it says son. But in the Aramaic it is the word bastard. And they were all offended at him. That's the Aramaic word. Well, this is Mary's bastard, and his brothers and sisters are all here with us. In other words, his legitimate siblings, the ones fathered by Joseph, they're here. And they were scandalized. Just to accept him into society was difficult because of the word of God in Deuteronomy, a bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. And friend, think of the shame that boy grew up with in Nazareth with all his little boy and girls in his community ridiculing him, mocking him, and not one time did young Jesus of Nazareth ever harbor resentment, ever take offense. Wow. I discovered this a couple of years ago researching Aramaic. It blew me away. Jesus knew rejection and isolation all his earthly life. Nothing could have been further from the truth. But he had to bear the reproach of illegitimacy nonetheless. There in John 8, when the Pharisee said, "We be not born of fornication, and you're trying to teach us?" What were they saying? "Oh yeah, we heard about your miracle. We saw your crowds. We sent down some of our fellow Pharisees to Nazareth, and we got the goods on you." Do you see that Jesus of Nazareth today, anytime any human being says, "Well, I believe he was a good man, but I can't accept that he was the Son of God," that they're calling him a bastard. There is no other conclusion. That is the only conclusion the natural mind can come up with. This woman got pregnant, not by her husband. She was already espoused to that young man. And before they were come together as husband and wife, she was with child. And you think about the uniqueness of Jesus. Buddha grew up, Gautama, Siddhartha, prince in a castle, privileged. Muhammad grew up, son of a wealthy merchant. Everything, the finest of education and clothing was his as a boy. Confucius grew up in the Chinese court, afforded the best of education and the finest of silks. Out of the 8 major world religion, every founder, speaking humanly, of each major religion was a young man of noble birth and prestige, honor, and special circumstances. Zoroaster, same story about him. But there was one who not only had a common and ordinary life, whose family was considered blue collar in our vernacular, but who grew up not honored by his peers, but jeered by them. Lied about from birth and never bitter. Friend, truly, when you consider Jesus of Nazareth and all of the history surrounding his life, you have to say with the Roman soldier standing near the cross, "Truly, this was the Son of God." How did you feel that day? "I just took part in killing the Son of God." Is that right? I mean, if you consider Jesus and you look at him halfway honest, you have to agree he is altogether lovely and he never sinned. He never harbored resentment. It is against the grain of a little child to be called a name and not retaliate. You think what a hero Jesus was. It'll cure you of any idol worship of any, quote, man of God from then on. Because Jesus truly was and is the singular hero of all human history. But Mary had lived with that shame. How many of you see? How many of you understand? Jesus was different. And her relatives did not believe. He was the Son of God. They judged him according to the flesh. His own town didn't believe in him. Now let's come on here in John chapter 2. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And who was there? And what was she doing? She was in charge of supplies for the wedding feast. Now both Jesus and his disciples, which numbered 4 at the time, were invited to the wedding, possibly up to 6, but at least 4. They were summoned. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, do you get it? Imagine what had been going on in Mary's heart. For 30 years, I've had to live with all my relatives, and my niece is getting married, and all her side of all her relatives are here in this banqueting hall. And now the whole table of my side of relatives is buzzing with the news that none other than John the Baptizer has recognized my son as the Messiah, the hope of Israel. Friend, it was the buzz. Jesus was the buzz in everyone's mind at this wedding feast. Could it be that he is the Messiah? All of those cousins and aunts and uncles and everybody there on Mary's side of the family for 30 years have tolerated Mary rather than embraced her. Come on, how many of you see? And you can't blame Mary for coming to Jesus and saying, they have no wine. And he knowing what was in her heart. Woman, not mom. That was probably the first time she looked in his eyes and saw her Lord looking back at her instead of her son. Woman, what do I have to do with you? Or as the Greek says, what do I have in common with you? What was Jesus saying to her? Your egoic desire to be affirmed by all of your relatives and to be proven that you were virtuous as a young woman and that you were a virgin is nothing to me. I don't care about your reputation. To have had the angel Gabriel come to you and to have had the Holy Spirit come upon you and to have had the seed of the woman spoken of in the Garden of Eden to Eve, conceived in your womb by the Holy Ghost, is an honor, is a privilege, is a favor. No other woman has ever had or will ever have, and what your relatives think doesn't matter. And the same is true for you and me. You think about your reputation and what do people think about you. And yet you have the eternal God, the maker of heaven and earth, living inside you and you are concerned about what they think. God has nothing in common with you on that. No, he doesn't care. You know the truth and it shouldn't matter to you what people think. You've got to die to yourself if you're ever going to enter the kingdom of heaven experientially. Or as Hebrews 13 says, let us go forth outside the camp. We have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So let's go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Are you willing to bear reproach for Jesus? Are you willing to lay your life down for him? And when I hear a minister say, oh, I've given up so much to serve the Lord and answer the calling on my life. I gave up a prosperous business practice. I gave up the acclaim at the Rotary Club. I gave up what the Lions thought about me. I'm there at the Lion Club or the JCs or whatever. I know that man has never experienced the cross of Jesus in his soul. Because all of that is done that you might win Christ and be found in him, not having your own righteousness. Hallelujah. Everything is lost outside of Christ. Hallelujah. Everything is lost. Not at all lost. Hallelujah. Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. You might say, but brother, didn't he go ahead and do the miracle? Yes. The servants that drew the water knew, but no one else there did except for Mary, Jesus, and his 3, 4, 5, or 6 disciples that were there. They knew if you read the rest of the story, and they believed on him, and he manifested his glory. But the headmaster at the wedding feast called the bridegroom over and thanked him. He said, you know, I go to a lot of these, and all the other gamuses I go to, they put out the best wine first, and after everyone's drunk well, and their sense of taste is impugned, they bring out the more inferior wine. But you kept the best wine for the end, for the last. And that bridegroom did not know what he was talking about and did not care any more than any little bridegroom, if you go back 30, 40 years ago at your wedding, knew what on earth was happening that day as it passed before you in a daze, and were doing good just to simply say, I do. And this was the first miracle of Jesus, the very first miracle of Jesus, turning water to wine. And guess what? Mary was still on the hook. See, Mary had it envisioned Jesus would take a fork, so to speak, although they didn't have a fork, I know, and bang on the side of his wine glass. Attention, everybody. Yes, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, and this is my beloved, sweet, godly mother, Mary. Virtuous woman, godly woman. And everyone on this side of the table for the last 30 years has looked down on Mom. Thought my mom had been unfaithful, did you? Talked about her behind her back, didn't you, Sister Rose? Didn't you, down there at the table? And he could read their mail, tell them everything they'd say, because he... The last few verses of John 2 tell you that he didn't need anyone to tell him what was in man, for he knew what was in man. But my dear mother, this is how Mary's seeing it to play out, you see. Didn't work out that way at all, but this is what she's over. My dear mother, so humble and holy. Mary's sitting there, yeah. But just to show you, there's no hard feelings. Drinks on the house for everyone, courtesy of me. Servants, fill up those 6 water pots over there, each of them containing 120 gallons of water. Fill them full of water, all 6 of them. 6 is the number of man, clay pot. I made man on the 6th day. Okay, now take a little bit of water out of there. Take it to the headmaster at feast. Let him drink it on the way. Turns to wine, and 6 water pots are full of delicious wine. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 No hard feelings. Everything's forgiven, forgotten. I am the Son of God, just as John prophesied, and that's it. Jesus didn't begin his ministry that way. Woman, what do I have to do with you? What do I have in common with your desire right now to be vindicated? Nothing. My hour of being revealed for who I truly am has not yet come. It still has not come. It will come, Revelation 1:7. When he comes, behold, every eye will see him, including those who crucify him, and all the earth shall wail before him. And Mary will be off the hook, and no one will care or even think about it. Hallelujah. Say, God don't care about what people think of me. He really doesn't. What's really important is what God thinks about me. And that's what I need to be most concerned about. What does God say about me? Hallelujah. Am I pleasing to the Lord? I imagine Mary felt a little pricked in her heart. And then she must have seen Jesus look at her and just kind of smile like he did when he would, sure, Mom, I'll run to the market for you. Hey, all those years before, working in the carpenter's. Yeah, Mom, you need something? Okay, I'll go get it. And she knew he was going to do a miracle. And she said to the servants, which proves again that she was an authority there, whatever he said to you, whatever he said tells you, do it. And so the servants come, what do you want us to do? Jesus whispers to one of them, go fill those water pots with water. Fill them up to the brim so that nothing can be added to it. Okay, sir, we filled the water, 6 water pots, we filled them full of water. What do you want us to do now? Take some of it out, bear it to the governor of the feast, let him drink it. And it actually says in the Greek, when the governor of the feast tasted the water that had just been turned to wine, he said to the groom, wow, this is really good. Hallelujah. I like the wine that Jesus makes. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Gives me a high over instead of a hangover. Hallelujah. I like to drink the wine that Jesus makes. Puts spring in my step and a sparkle in my eye and a song in my heart makes me happy. I like the wine that Jesus makes. Hallelujah. Now, John in chapter 1, verse 17, contrasted Moses with Jesus. He said, the law was given by Moses, but grace and reality came by Jesus. What was Moses' first miracle in the presence of Pharaoh the first day that he appeared before him? Water to blood. The law was holy, but it was also weak. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better covenant did, by which we draw nigh to God. Water becomes blood. Life becomes death. Jesus said, hey, I've come that you might have life, water, and have it super abundantly, wine. Hallelujah. You see, back in that day, they didn't have Coke products, Pepsi products. The only thing they had to drink was water, and for special occasions, wine. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. You have all the water you want, but you can have wine, too, at any time you want. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Oh, I'm so thankful for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I am so grateful to not be under the law. I am so grateful to be in this new and living way. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. And the servants weren't allowed to speak unless spoken to, and only then to answer whatever they were asked. Can you imagine if you were a servant, considered the lowest at that banquet at Gamma's? And here you're going around, would you like more wine? I think you would really enjoy this wine. Someone said, no, I've had my limit. Oh, but you really need to. They can't talk like that. All they can do is wine. What? We've got 700 gallons here. We've got several lifetimes of hard labor worth of wine just sitting over here. Hallelujah. Praise God. We got a fortune in wine over here. We got enough for everybody to get really good and drunk. Hallelujah. And let people say it was great, Jesus, it wasn't it's not what it says in the Bible, really. You go in the Greek, you go in the original languages, it was wine. Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton, which tells me he must have drank wine. I'm not saying for you to go out and drink wine. He never denied it, that he drank wine. He wasn't a drunkard any more than he was a glutton. But did he eat food? Yeah, so he must have drank wine. All Israel drank wine. They still do. They're not teetotaler Southern Baptists. Like I was raised. Nazarene. Yeah, we would just argue and argue and argue that this had to be Welch's. It offended us that Jesus turned water into wine. I remember as a little boy in Sunday school class listening to a whole Sunday school debate. This was wine. And someone else said, no, it was grape juice. It wouldn't have been wine. It couldn't have been wine. Jesus never would have made wine. And everyone argued over what was it. And no one cared about why was it. Because Jesus came to give life, to give life more abundantly. Praise God. And I have wine to drink that all of you know about. Praise God, and you can't get it down there at the liquor store or grocery store, and it's free. You can buy wine without money and without price. Praise God, praise God. Jesus paid for it. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. And I love the last verse there in John 2 to close. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Jesus both began and will conclude his ministry to mankind at a wedding. And at that wedding feast, he will gird himself. He'll take on the role of a servant, King of Kings though he is. And he will make you to sit down, Todd, and he'll make you to sit down, Bruce. And he'll make you to sit down, Lily, and he'll make you to sit down, Elaine. And he will gird himself, and he will serve you wine. And he'll say, this wine is for that real big trial you went through. Remember when your brothers loved him? And you forgave, and you didn't become bitter? Oh, I was interceding for you that week. That was a really rough week. Here, have a glass. Hallelujah. Yeah, he's going to make us sit down and he's going to serve us at that wedding feast because we're his bride. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. The reason he never got married is because his bride wasn't ready.
That's right.
Then Revelation 19, we're told that she's made herself ready. And that the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Stand up on your feet and just start praising God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Magnify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Hallelujah. Even as a little boy, you never resented the neighborhood. Hallelujah. You never got upset at what dirty names you were called. Hallelujah. Think about that, friend. Well, I had never considered that till 2 years ago, studying Aramaic. I saw it one day. I broke down and wept. My Jesus, you didn't have a normal childhood. And yet he never sinned. Never. He knew who he was when he was 12. He said, I was about my daddy's. Yeah, he knew who he was. Oh, friend, there's never been anybody like Jesus. Siddhartha Gautama Siddhartha, later known as Buddha. He was a really good, decent person. I've studied on his life. He really tried. Confucius was a decent. Zoroaster was okay. Muhammad, well, he had issues. He had a thing. If you would like to study more from what scholars have developed out of the people's concept of Jesus and being illegitimate, I recommend The Gospel According to Jesus, a new translation and guide to his essential teachings for believers and unbelievers by Stephen Mitchell. And pages 22, 23, 81, 82, and later in the book as well. And I don't agree with, of course, what some of these who are unbelievers say about Jesus because they don't accept the miraculous virgin birth. But we all know that our faith is a mystery, and that's why it requires faith to be a true Christian. But my, to think of Jesus in his childhood, going through that stigma and never sinning is truly, truly beautiful. That message was recorded in March in the Westside Community Church in Toledo, Ohio. It was such a blessing to go to Ohio, minister in 4 churches 9 times in about 9 days, 10 days. There were a couple of days where I ministered more than once. I did have 2 days where I didn't speak at all. And I'm still a little raspy from it. Maybe you could tell in my voice. Anyway, trust you enjoyed that and that it was a blessing to you. You may need to hear it more than once. I want to encourage you to pray about sending a special gift. Now, I'm not asking those of you who give every month or every other month, but I'm asking the majority of you who haven't given in as long as a year. Please help us. You have been taught spiritual things, and to communicate with someone who teaches spiritual things in a material way, Paul said that God is pleased with this. And I just want you to know how much I love you and appreciate you. Thank God for you. Pray for you. And I thank you for also praying for me, lifting me to the Lord, and praying for upcoming meetings in April, praying that the Lord will open more doors. He has opened the door to go to Laramie, Wyoming in July, but we're asking for more doors to open. And I so appreciate it. I mean, it was such a blessing in Ohio, getting to pray with people, see the Lord touch them so visibly, so wonderfully, see them thrilling in His presence and fellowshipping with dear saints of God. Oh, what a thrill it was to my life. Well, this is David Alsobrook, and I have nothing else to say. So I'll talk to you again next month, Lord willing. Bye.